Hello, everyone. Boy, Mr. Blanchard. Wow, that sounded. Man, I started out as Fat Boy years ago. Then I got to the Husky. Now Mr. Blanchard. Man, I don't know what to do now. I'm just all tingly inside. Well, welcome everyone online and those of you tonight. Glad you could join us for the. The Lord to minister another message out of His Word and concerning that what His Son has done on the cross. I'm going to begin my next couple of sermons. I'm going to be in Psalm 109, and for tonight, I'm just going to be reading the first seven verses out of Psalm 109. So if you want to turn there, let's pray before as you guys return there. Lord, we thank you so much. Father, for that blessed sacrifice of your Son, we thank you for the power of the blood that washes away the stain of iniquity. And Lord, we thank you that you spared us from the damnation that is so due us as sinners and as wrongdoers before your holy eyes. We thank you and we praise you for that death on the cross. And so many, Lord, praise you for this and that, but Lord, we're so grateful that there are still a few that praise you for your death on the cross. And we love you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're there, Psalm 109, first seven verses here. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. These verses tonight I want to preach about, really the title of my sermon is My Love. And this love that I want to talk about is a love that is Christ's love and His love to redeem humanity. And it's a love that is unique unto itself. It is a love that is set apart. It is a love that nothing can compare to what Christ did for humanity on the cross. And love, the love of God, or the sermons that I've heard about finding the love of the Lord and finding the love of God, are they go every which way you could believe. And so much of this love of God is fashioned in the relationship people have with just being in the world, in humanity. So much of the sermons are based in, you find the love of God in this, you find the love of God as communities come together, you find the love of God as this happens and this happens within human relationships. But this love that the psalmist is talking about, which I believe these very words were spoken by Christ at some time, whether he was on the cross or whether before the agony and the hour of the crucifixion. But he's talking about that his love for the die on the cross, the love to devote himself to the Father with such a devotion that though he was perfect and though he was out flaw and without stain, that he would offer his life as a sin offering, as a peace offering, as a whole burnt offering, as a trespass offering, and die for humanity. Now, you have to understand something about this love that Christ has towards the redemption of a man's soul. Because your capacity to understand love is very minute in regards to this. That the creator of the world had a creation that turned its back on him and willfully disobeyed him. And when he cursed that creation, he decided that he would take upon the form of that creation. He would place the holiness and righteousness of himself in that form of that fallen creation and walk among his creation for 33 and a half years. Holiness, standing side by side with the decrepitness and the just the awful wickedness and vileness of the human world. He endured not only to live among them and be among them, but he indeed went to the cross and offered his life and sacrificed himself for that creation to be redeemed. Now, where you can't find that, there's nowhere in the world that you can naturally find that, such a thing. Where something is created, that thing has fallen to the utmost of despair, and yet the creator of that risks his life and places himself in the very body, in the very the likeness of sinful flesh, and then goes to the cross and dies for it. That is what we call love. That is the divine love. That is the holy love of God that stands as his son hung on a cross and died for humanity. This is the love that you don't know what love is if you've never been placed your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. You don't even know what love is until you've experienced the grace that pours off Calvary's hill when you fall on your knees and say, I'm a sinner, and thank God that he died for my sin. But not only that, to continue in that, to rest there, to demand nothing but that as a doctrine to hold yourself day in and day out. Because there you understand that this love of God, there you experience that this love of God is real. I've heard about the love of God for years. I sought it. I tried to look for it here and there. And I thought the love of God, I would feel it, and that I would feel it in greater measure if I gave myself over to religious tactics. If I devoted more time to prayer and to reading, if I did this, if I tried to be the nice guy, if I tried to be the positive guy, if I tried to smile in front of my enemies, if I tried to do those things, that somehow the love of God would be given unto me in greater measure. Well, I chased the lie. I heard the lie of the serpent, and I went a totally different direction than where the love of God is, because the love of God can only be found at the cross of Christ. And understand this, that if so many people search the scriptures and they look for the love of Christ and what he did and how he lived his life on this earth and how he treated people. But understand this, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, God cannot say he loved mankind. If Jesus didn't go all the way and die on that cross as a perfect man, God could never claim he loved humanity, because humanity would perish without a perfect offering. And if somebody perishes, the person cannot say they loved that person when that person, when they watched that person perish. But now we understand that Jesus has died on the cross, so nobody can say that they're not loved tonight. Nobody can say that there's nobody out there that loves me. Yes, there is one that loves you. It's God himself. And the cross of Christ testifies to you that your soul is, the valuable price was laid down for your soul. Not that you could have this greatest life on earth. Not that you could be just this walking success that the modern church tells people they can be, but know that you could get up tomorrow and the next day and the next day and know that you're loved. And it's not a human love that fails. It's not a human love that only people love you as long as you're doing and saying the things they want you to say. This is a love that you come to every single time, wrecked, rotten, fallen, and broken, and it instantly gives you healing as you put the faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. This is a love that continuously places you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and puts you to death and raises you in newness of life. This is the love that gives you newness of life every single stinking hour and day of your life, as long as your faith is in what Jesus has done at the cross. Who can claim to that? There's nobody that can say that. Humanity can't do that. Humanity can't offer that to another human being. But God's love to humanity on the cross is so holy and so beautiful that it's so set apart that anything, nothing can stay in the same realm as the love that God gave when his son hung himself on that cross and died. But you realize tonight as we get into the scripture that everything evil, everything dark, everything satanic, everything diabolic, everything wicked and vile is against that very love. Everything rotten in imagination, every dark imagination and thought and philosophy of mankind is an attack, and it's against that love. It hates the fact that men can come to God and stay in a state of complete destitution and look to that death on the cross and believe it and be holistically justified by that faith. Burns hot. It's the greatest insult to humanity is the cross of Christ. To our flesh, to our human will, to everything that we raise ourselves and prop ourselves up to be, this death on the cross is an absolute insult. It just insults humanity, and it's an insult to the church. It's been an insult to God's people since the day it was implemented. Since there was faith, since there was the doctrine of Christ crucified, there has been just an absolute offense to the world. It's been in every page of the Bible. It's been in every chapter of it. And Jesus' final hours, you can feel here as the Savior is saying that the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me, have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have come against Jesus Christ and his purpose to die for humanity on the cross. What's interesting to note is that the people that came against Christ were not people that just were pulled out of the weeds and never knew of God. Seasoned Pharisees, seasoned Jews, men that had been part of the tabernacles, had been there for the feasts, had been there for the Passovers, had been the very teachers of God's people for centuries. These were the men that Jesus is speaking about. And what's funny is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day were looking for a Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. They knew Messiah was coming. But when the Messiah came, they had no reverence for him. They recognized him not because their faith was not in the slain lamb to come. They had conjured their own Messiah. So when he walked among them, even though he performed miracles that nowhere in the world had ever been done, religion is so thick and it's so incensed in the preachers of that day and in the preachers of this day that the Messiah was among them. They couldn't recognize him. He was come there to die for them, and they rejected him. They told the people he wasn't God in the flesh. They told the people he wasn't God's offering for their sin. Thousands, thousands duped and believed that the Son of the living God, the Lord of glory, walked among them, and they could not understand that that was him. But oh, to the lepers and to the prostitutes, to those that were casted out by the Jews, oh, how they clung to his garment. Oh, how they leaned on him. Oh, how they looked to him, and they believed that he was the Messiah, having no teaching at all. Because you're better off not ever walking in church. You're better off not ever having a Bible in your hand if you've been told wrong doctrine through this thing. You know what's interesting is that the Pharisees of that day believed in a Messiah, but they couldn't recognize when the Messiah was there. And the preachers of our day say they say they believe in the cross, yet when the preaching of the cross comes, they're as blind as the Pharisees then. They hate this message. They're against it on all accounts. What's fascinating is in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had two different doctrines. They weren't even on the same page, yet they all had no problem getting together and crucifying Jesus. The Jews and the Romans were as different as two human beings could become as far as belief systems, yet they all had no problem finding common ground in the crucifixion of the Lord. They come past me, round against me. They all came in one accord and one agenda, and that all mankind can always find. They can always, you know what brings mankind together? To shut the mouths of those that preach the cross, just as they came together to kill Jesus Christ. So the modern denominations in our day, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Assembly of God churches, they all share something very in common with Islam. They all share something very in common with Buddhism. They all share something much in common with all the Eastern mysticism religions. Though they preach against them, they're all on the same page. You know why? Because they're all against Jesus Christ and crucified, and that alone. I'm sure Mark and Robin can attest to the emails. They probably got an email from every single denomination around here. You can't preach just Jesus and Him crucified. You can't just believe in the death of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Islam says the same thing. Way to go, you Baptist preachers. That's exactly what Islam thinks. What brings humanity together? What brings all the denominations together? It's not the Holy Spirit, you fools. It's the very diabolical nature of Satan. Let's all gather together and slay the mouth of that who proclaims Jesus Christ and crucified. If it happened in Jesus' day, you can believe it's happening in our day. Jesus said, "The servant isn't greater than the master." They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They gathered around and grabbed the pitchforks and the torches to crucify me. Guess what they'll do in your hour? You preach the love. You preach my love. You preach Christ's love to die for humanity and let His work be all that a man needs to be completely justified in the eyes of God, and find out how many friends you get. These people are amazing. They curb their doctrines and they say that we love the homosexuals, we love the lesbians, and we don't ever preach against them. Do you realize the last church I know that really loves the homosexuals and the lesbians is this ministry? Because we tell them, put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. What you're in is wrong, but you can be delivered from it if you'll just reach out and put faith in what Christ has done at the cross. This is the love of God. This is the love of God to people. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to jump through rings of fire and some circuits. You can go to church and hear Christ and Him crucified and be saved, justified, delivered, and be made perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. No matter how, what state you walk in. They can pass me around about. They all fought against me without a cause. It means they have absolutely no claim to their hatred against us. They have absolutely no claim. Jesus is there for them. He's a lamb sent by God for them. He contains in His body and His hot, precious, sinless blood, the new covenant, and He's come for them. And they fight against Him, and they debate Him, who He is and what He's here for, without a cause. And people fight against this ministry, and they have got no cause for what they're doing. Nitpicking at how it looks, nitpicking at how it sounds, nitpicking on how you talk to people and whose names you call out. But my gosh, the love of God is to put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. This is my love. This is God's love, Christ's love, to redeem you from your sin. This very psalm here defines to us what evil is. And it defines unto us, do we know what the tactics of the devil are? Do we know what the adversary is about? Do we know where? You see, we draw a big crowd in here. May not be human bodies, but I guarantee you there's a big crowd that's drawn around the preaching tonight and the preaching of this ministry. You can bet that the hordes of hell and the powers of darkness have compassed about this ministry, that there's a ministry on this earth Satan would love to silence. It's this one. He's got the majority on his side. He's already, the most of them are all wearing his sweater. But when he sees this, when he sees the preaching of the love of Christ, who died for humanity, and humanity all needs to do is just simply believe in that death, you can bet that the powers of darkness gather and they come to fight that. And they come with lying tongues and with deceitful words to try to get the people, the few precious people that have heard this and believe that, to believe that it's wrong. The devil right now is trying to get you to look at the majority and feel like what's going on here is wrong. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get those people that look at, that are hanging on and saying, hey, this ain't nothing new. This is how it's been for a very, very long time. Savior went to the cross. He had nobody. That all man at that hour stood guilty before God. All had forsaken him. All the sheep had scattered. All of humanity stood on the side of Satan and believed that that was not the Christ. But after his death, and when the power of the Holy Spirit came in great measure, then the preaching of the cross began, and people began to hear, put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, and they began to believe, and now they began, souls began to be redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you look at the apostate church that we live in today. I mean, I could go down for a list of miles of all the different churches and all the different sects. And they all have crosses sitting on their churches. And they all hold Bibles. And they'll do a series on the cross. Easter's coming up, so it's going to be crosses everywhere. Guys will walk through town carrying crosses on their back like it's some sort of holy journey. But I guarantee you something, that all these people all would say the same, this one thing. You can't just put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. All the cell groups around here, all the Bible studies going on, are all going to come to this agreement. You can't just put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That's what separates me from a Muslim, from a Buddhist. That's what separates me from them. Is that my Savior died for me. And his death, that's all I needed. For without his death, I perish. So therein I have found the love of the God of the universe. I have found it, and therefore I believe that it's there. So when I put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, I worship my God. Because I say that my dependency and my all in all and all my provision has come through his shed blood. What greater worship can a man say unto a God. You can do all sorts of things, and people have tried to please God with all sorts of religious, what do you call it? Calisthenics. God, way to go, Brad. Yeah, I would have been done, man. I'd have been stuck here for the next 10 minutes. Religious calisthenics. Trying to foreshow and say that's worshiping God. But what in Jesus' day did they do? When he healed them, they fell and they worshiped him. They worshiped the Lamb. They said, it's you. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one, the anointed one who was sent to die. Do you realize that faith in what Jesus did at the cross is the only way a believer can foreshow love back to God? Perhaps you never thought about it that way, but in that realm, people lose their souls. Because in that realm, they think that I can do this or I need to do that to show God that I love him or that I appreciate him. But if you want to show God that you love him and that you have reverence for him, the only thing you can do is allow the Holy Spirit. So you don't even get credit for that. The Holy Spirit must open your eyes to the reality of what? The reality of your own wretchedness, your own sinfulness, your own depravity before a holy God. When that's revealed unto you, then you look, as Mark preached the other day, you look to the cross and you see that as a sweet. Something that I know that's a solution for me. And what the church has lied to us about is that as you delve more into law and delve more into trying to do righteous living, that therein you find greater, the more abundance of the love of God. That's a bunch of crap. It's the preaching of the cross drives the believer into the remindful thought once again, how wretched and vile I am. But oh, praise God, the love of God has not been hindered. The door hasn't been shut. The fire's still burning on the brazen altar. There's still fire burning in heaven at the altar of heaven. There's still been a lamb sacrificed. He's still interceding on my behalf at the right hand of the Father. So I still have atonement readily available for me right now. That no matter the circumstance, no matter the day or the hour, that atonement has never been pulled away from me. But when I began to search, when I began to try and strive to create a relationship of love between God and I, then I've just said that the cross is of no value. The Lord said, for my love, they are my adversaries. Let me read that again. For my love, what I will do for them, what I will endure for them, through the agony and the hour of Calvary, for that love, they are my adversaries. So the Bible is pretty clear what an adversary is. That anybody who says you can't just believe in what Christ did at the cross is an adversary against the very love of Christ. The fight here is we've all been adversaries of his love, even in the message of the cross. The fight is that the flesh of man and the will of the believer, it's not to stay at the cross. It's not in our game plan. It's not part of how we've been structured and how we're wired. We want to join the other team. And if not the Holy Spirit had not come to us and pressed us and preached to us this beautiful message of Christ and crucified, surely we would be there now, encompassing about, joining in the brigade, joining in all what's going on. That we're so close from trading jerseys and being an adversary of the cross. So close. We stand on thin ice. And it's only the grace of God that has held us there this far. I don't know about you, but sometimes since this message of the cross, there have been times where as I read what's going on, as I read what's happening, and I read how the churches are moving, and I'll read the leadership conferences that are taking place. I'll read the conference centers of some of the major Baptists and Assemblies of God, and you read these conventions that they're having, you read the speakers, and you read about what's taking place, and there's times you feel like you're just God just put you up in a blimp. And for a second you're up there looking down, and all you can see this puzzle beginning to take shape. And you begin to see these denominations that were opposed to each other for so many years are just finding this common ground. They're all beginning to find something that they can all agree on. And you know what it is that they all agree on? That you can't just believe in what Christ did at the cross. Theologians, guys that have gone with doctorates, the guys that have studied the Bible for years, more years than I've even been alive on the earth. And they're all joining hands. Walls are falling down. And they're coming together. And the world religions are finally all beginning to mesh together. And guess what? Guess what the one thing they all agree on? What I'm preaching about tonight. They don't believe that you can just put faith in what Christ did at the cross. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, or you're a preacher, if you say you can't just believe in what Christ has done at the cross, then you need to get saved. Because you're an adversary right now. You're against God. You're against the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know how more clear the Bible can bring it. I mean, for my love, they are my adversaries. That means they're just opposed to the simplicity of Christ and crucified. And when those times when you begin to look, and you know, I encourage anybody, don't take my word for it, go out there. Somebody listening tonight, possibly on the internet, you're attending a church right now. And I didn't see it right away either when I was going to a church down the street. But when the message of the cross came, that's how you know that the power of the Holy Spirit is behind this testimony of Jesus Christ and crucified. Because you saw things never saw before. Things were revealed unto you that you never knew existed. And it wasn't great devotion in the Word. It wasn't just extensive study time that you pulled out of the Word of God and found this truth. No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God as this ember began to burn in your heart that said, I wonder if it's just simply faith in what Jesus did at the cross. I'm beginning to ponder that it might be true. And then you saw things. You saw the wickedness of the churches you were in. You saw the vileness of what they preached. And all of a sudden, the preacher that you respected and you thought of, you realize, this guy's a stinking dog. They're maggots. And they go around touting that they love their people and that they express the love of God. A man, think about this. This is how stupid the church has gotten. People grow up and they get raised in homes and they have loving parents and they go on and find a great mate and they live prosperous lives and they have happy marriages and they both get put in the grave and they both go to hell. Happens every single day in the world. So you can't judge anything by the way a human being is living or how their life is going. Children are born into wealth. They look the part. They have the part. They're respectable. They go on. They do great strides in medicine. They do great things in philosophy. They write Nobel Prize books. And they go to hell because they didn't put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Their soul was considered unfit for heaven, and they were thrown into hell. It's not my story, it's God's story. That's the truth of the Bible. So you can't find the love of God just mulling around in society. And this love that I'm talking about is greater than the love that you will have with a child or you'll have a love that you'll have with a husband or wife. Like I said, this love is set apart. Nothing down here can look like that love. That the Son of the living God stepped out of heaven, took on the form of sinful flesh, lived among depraved mankind for 33 and a half years, and willfully went to the cross. He was beaten. He was agonized. He was spit on. They hated him. The church, the people he came to save threw him and took a murderer and set a murderer free and set the spotless one to the cross. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. You think of the years that we've preached this cross, even these last several years. This is good. This is the holiness of God that tells people and tells the church of our day to put your faith in Jesus Christ and crucified. And they've rewarded us evil for good. Mockers have come out of the woodwork. People have probably sat behind their computer and never said one single stinking thing to any preacher in their life. But oh, they can get up on a Sunday morning and see one of our shows and get all sorts of just all touting and boldness as a lion and fire the email in. The sad part about it is the sad truth, just the sorrowness of the gospel and the sorrowness of the preacher of the gospel and the sorrowness of the very Savior is standing right here in this very word. This is all for the good of humanity. This all here is for the good, for the souls to be saved and be made dead to the power of the sin nature. All we want is for the good of humanity to finally be set free like we were. We just want souls to be saved. We want people to know about what Jesus did at the cross. We want Catholics to come out of that doctrine and be free. We want Lutherans to set free, Baptists to be set free. We want people that have been anchored and been chained to denominational law to finally say, glory to God, Jesus did it all. We want people to finally, that your righteousness is not dependent on the work of your hands, but it has been fully provided by the hands of Jesus Christ. Free, free, free indeed. We want people to be set free, and they've rewarded us.
Evil for good.
And I felt that this message, the Lord wanted me to preach this message. I thought about this little church. I thought about the ministers and everybody that comes here. It's so, we shouldn't be surprised. The people don't like us. It's just the way it is. Tell people about the love of Christ. Unconditional love. I've died for you. Just believe in my death. And you get rewarded with a scowl. You get rewarded with a mock, smug look. You get looked at and said, that all you do? Just sit around, put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Where's your ambition? Where's your purpose? You're not equipped enough. How are you going to be a leader? That's all you do. It's absolutely scary. If it wasn't for the law of the land, we'd all be dead. I can guarantee you this what they did to Jesus Christ in that day, they are ready to do it to anybody who says you've got to put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross and that alone. They are my adversaries, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And what's interesting here is that the judgment of God is when salvation has been rejected, the judgment of God is instantly enacted. And listen to what the Savior says to his people. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Set thou a wicked man over him, mean give him what he wants. If he doesn't want me, if he doesn't want my death, if he doesn't want my redemption plan, then let a wicked man rule over him. Israel didn't want Jesus. Israel got what they wanted. For 2,000 years, Satan's been at their right hand. Israel was plunged into all sorts of genocide and horror. You don't want Christ crucified? Fine. This very verse will be spoken over your life. Let a wicked man rule them. Let them have their Joel Osteen. Let Joyce Myers be their savior. Let the purpose-driven life rule over me. They want a wicked man to rule them? They can have what they want. The church of our day, throughout the ages and throughout the decades, has had, at brief periods of time, preachers of the cross of Christ, and that alone. And they haven't heeded them like they didn't heed the prophets of old in Israel's day. And guess what? The church has gotten what they wanted. Satan's at the right hand of every American denomination. That means he governs them. That means he rules over them. That means he tells their preachers what to preach. That means when they go into their long sabbaticals and they come out of there with their visions for the church, guess who's functioning all that? Guess who's writing the check on all that? People say, well, you know, if you begin to veer from the faith and the cross, you know, it doesn't happen automatically. It's just not right away. Set a wicked man over him. Oh, that's just wicked teaching. I can't imagine saying that to somebody. I can't imagine telling somebody that there's like a set period of time before the sin nature begins to reign and rule in your life. That's just so idiotic. I can't even fashion that. That's like saying if I'm out in the desert and a person asks me, hey, how long do I need to get antidote if I get bit by a rattlesnake? I don't know anything about rattlesnakes or how long the venom goes to the bloodstream. So I'd rather err on the short side and tell you get bit by a snake, you better go find a cure immediately. Because if I tell you, you know what, you can wait a little while. You got about 2 or 3 days, you know, before it really starts to kick in. You might die. So we tell people, if you want to flirt around and not put faith alone in what Jesus did at the cross, sin nature's coming right then and there. Then I believe the word of God is spoken right over your heart that moment. You begin to become an adversary for the love. When you begin to go against God's love, which is the cross, guess what happens? That verse that Jesus cried out that day holds true to you. Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan be at his right hand. That maybe when Satan's running the show, he begins to fall into the abyss and despair of sin and iniquity. And maybe he'll finally realize that, oh my gosh, I've lost my way. The only hope, the only solution for a person who's beginning to veer from Christ and crucified and that alone is to let Satan have the gamut with you. Let your life be a living hell. Because once you begin to leave the doctrine of Christ and crucified, all the doctrines begin to look nice. All the paths look like they lead to God. All the roads, all the sermons begin to mesh and mingle together. All the philosophy, all the suggestions from friends and family all seem valid. Everything seems like it could, anything. You'll take anything in. I know what it's like to be a spiritual sponge and just sit there and just soak it all in. Lost, confused, bewildered. I mean, my gosh, there's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of people jumping and spitting from pulpits. How do I know what's right? How do I know what's correct? Well, my Bible says that for my love they are my adversaries. That means if they don't preach about Christ crucified and that alone, they're not on the side of the Lord. I mean, it's really got to be that line's that direct in the sand. It's that really that black and white. It's really that clear. Let Satan stand as, you know, it's interesting. I was listening the other day, these people were talking about, you know, Christ was our example. And we should be studying his life, and the believers should be looking at this perfection of Christ's life. And the Holy Spirit's always going to begin to take that individual and begin them to lead and show them how they can be perfect like Christ. The things they can do that are Christ-like right now. And I thought about a sermon that Robin had preached a while ago about Israel. That when the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai and God and Moses handed Israel the Ten Commandments, and Israel looked at the Ten Commandments, which was the perfection of God and the demand of righteousness from a holy God, and they looked at that and they said, we can do this. The Ten Commandments showed them that what they were not, and it showed them who Jesus to come. That the thou shalt show you what you are, that you're not righteous, but the thou shalt shall be fulfilled by one man, and his name will be Jesus Christ. But Israel got handed the Ten Commandments. They said, hey, we can do this. We can go out in our life and accomplish all 10. And the Ten Commandments were never given for Israel to go out and do them. They were there to show them the truth of themselves and the truth of the Savior to come. And the church, the Ten Commandments came in the flesh of a man named Jesus Christ. And guess what? Have we changed? Israel of old says, hand us the Ten Commandments, we'll do them. The church today says, hey, tell us the perfection of Christ and we'll go do it. We haven't got any smarter. We're just as dumb as they are. In fact, it's worse because we're under a better covenant. We we should know that you can't imitate Christ for one stinking second. You can't do anything to imitate him. But the very thought, the very pursuit says that I don't want to be given that freely by God. I can do it on my own. Well, let me see here. I can either try and attempt to be righteous, knowing that if I fail, I'll be cast in eternal hell. Or guess what? I could just believe in the righteous one, and that when he died, my faith in the cross, I am inserted into his death. We die together, we raise together, and his righteousness becomes mine. And the human standing that he had on earth becomes my human standing. Spotless and pure before the Father every day of my life. Just by believing. That's right. To you I look like a morbid fool. To this is a decaying body of sin. But due to my faith being in the Savior's death, I stand at this hour before God exactly as Christ would have stood, spotless, holy, and pure. That's what justification by faith is. So the insanity is people look at that and they scour and say, you're lazy, you're not doing nothing. I'm out there in the trenches. I'm out there in the community. I'm the one out there doing something. God should surely look at that with favor and bless me, and that should surely strengthen the love of me and the Lord. No, you've done the exact opposite. You actually hate people like me who say they're justified by simple faith. The masses hate preachers like me because whatever they're doing right now, whatever prayer life they've established, whatever reading habits they've nailed down, whatever they're religiously doing that they say is good, I've just preached against it. I've just told you, you wear Satan's sweater. You bat for the devil and all your religious tactics. You're a curse to society. You're a reproach to God's people. You are the very reason why we're in the state that we're in today. It's just amazing to me that, you know, what's really sobering is that I grew up, went to school just like all other kids. We all dressed the same. Growing up, we all did this. We all went about our business. Many of the people that I know that I grew up, some of them I know for sure have died. And if they didn't believe in what Christ has done at the cross, that they have gone to hell. I just heard a guy on the radio today. He was talking about hell. And he was talking about it in the sense that, you know, it's just separation from God. It's just a distance from God, and the grace that you feel every day and the enjoyment is just taken away from you. It's really, many of them preach that now. They don't preach that the believer, or that, say the believer, the unbeliever goes to the lake of fire, but they simply are put in a state that's detachment from God. And more so in that, they say, everything is audience targeted. So if you got to know your audience, and some audiences you should not be preaching about hell to them. And they talk about balance a lot now. I don't know if you've heard that a lot, but you've got to balance how much you talk about hell, how much you talk about sin. Because you don't want to focus solely on the judgment of God, otherwise you'll lose sight of the holiness and the love of God. But you know what I think about stuff, and I think about friends that I had that have died. And I think the preaching of hell and the torment and the agony of everlasting fire is appropriate for all audiences at all times. Because I believe you preach hell and you preach the judgment of God, and therein lies the salvation of God. Because if nobody knows about the judgment, if nobody knows how severe it is, who wants the salvation of Christ? Who wants that love? Who wants to know that the moment your faith waves from the cross, that the Lord automatically sets a wicked man over you? But it's that judgment. It's that penalty that stands before the human ears that is preached unto them. That's what makes people go, I want to make sure I'm saved. Why would I examine my faith if I'm in no jeopardy, falling astray? Worse than that, they've made hell like it's just a timeout. The funny thing about it makes me sick is that they talk about the balance, that you got to have balance in your preaching. That's the same nonsense why Mark just said they're going to do a series on the cross. You've got to have balance. You've got to make sure you touch all the bases around the Bible there. But I tell you, there's two things that should always come through in the message of the cross. And if the anointing of God is preaching, you'll always hear two things. You'll always hear about the fire of hell that's ready and ready to grab you and suck you down right now. And you'll always hear about the salvation of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Last thing I want to hear when I come in on Sunday morning, I'll be the first to admit I want to hear about hell and about going to hell and about damnation and hear about how wicked and vile I am. But you know what? I was here Sunday morning, and when I heard Mark begin to preach that cross began to look good. When I felt the conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit, not only the acts of sin, but the sin and the rebellion that I want to go a different way. I want another love other than the love of Christ. I felt that conviction, and I said, gosh, Lord, if that's me, then you better haul me back to the cross. I don't know other way you get that. don't get up. You don't come to church. I can't wait to hear about the hellfire. Who gets up and says, oh, I'm excited to be told what a damnable sinner I am? No, it's not in you. It's not what you're about. Nobody's about that. That's why God's not relying on you. Church doesn't need you to come in. I've heard that stuff for so long, it makes me sick.
If everybody came in and turned off their social media and gotten the word a little few more hours before church started, there would be a lot more of the Holy Spirit going around.
Everybody walks into church the exact same way. They're an adversary to that. Some shape, way, or form, they've come in there with everything else on their mind. Other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty. That guess who's faithful in all this? It's not us. It's not the ministers. It's nobody. Guess who's faithful? It's God. It's the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And he looks out there and he sees a whole room full of donkeys. He says, not one of them wants to be told the truth, but I love them enough, I'm going to tell them the truth. Just cattle in the pews. Dude, I'm top of the line, man. I'll be the first to admit. How can you not be that? That's the beautiful thing about the preaching of the cross. It's, my gosh, you don't have to. You can't get prepared for it. You can't get cleaned up. You can't get get warmed up for preaching of the cross. You come as you are, and guess how you are? Poor, naked, and blind. Poor, naked, and blind is how you come to church. And it's the Holy Spirit. Guess what he does? He comes there and he shows you once again about my love. My love, my love, my love, my death on the cross. The thing you don't really dwell on and think about and ponder. That's why it's so important that the preacher of the gospel never curbs, never changes, never alters. That if the Spirit of God gives him that message, that he gives that message out because a soul is hanging in the balance. To curb it means that somebody's in jeopardy of losing their soul. Because those set of ears haven't showed up of a life of utter devotion unto God. They've showed up in bewilderment and confusion and just the chaos of life. But they can come in and hear about the love of Christ. He who's dead is free from the power of the sin nature.
Most importantly, not only do you ever not think about the cross and what Christ has done for you, but I mean, you don't even consider anymore about eternity, eternal damnation, cast into the lake of fire forever, without ever a rest, refreshment, without ever a moment or a second where the agony just abates for just even a fraction of a second. You never get that in hell. And it's interesting that the church has chose the route that hell has become the new four-letter word. You saw all these other four-letter words out there that are profanity, but guess what's so profane now in the church? It's just the very preaching of hell. But what we so desperately need now. It's that eye opener that just says that really, my faith is what dictates where I go. That the decision of heaven or hell is all completely dependent upon what I believe. And then if there's a chance of me to forsake this love of Christ gave for me, that the Creator came down as a human and died for me on a cross, if that's possible, that I could forsake that, neglect that, turn away from that, and be forever damned for it, you better believe that when I come to church, I want somebody to preach to me that I need to believe in what Christ did at the cross. Somebody's got to open up that chapter again, because it's gone out of my mind. Look what it says here in verse 7. This is unbelievable. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. This isn't talking about just complete atheists here. This is talking about the very people. Jesus spoke this over Israel, his people, that he came to save, the people that rejected him. That when it came time for them to be judged, and when they prayed their prayers, it would be sin. You realize what we teach here, your prayer life or thinking that your prayer life gains you merit with God? Do you realize Jesus died on the cross? They didn't believe a stinking word he said. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Guess what they did? They praised God. They prayed prayers unto God. They prayed unto God, and their prayers became sin. It was sinful unto God. So your prayer life that you've been told you had to do, that you had to do this and pray this way, guess what it is unto God? It's sin. Is it wrong to pray? Absolutely not.
But guess what happens when you say, I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to do this and start doing this more often. Guess what happens when you do it? You become incensed with pride. And you begin to look away from the love. You begin to no longer crave that you be put to death with Jesus on the cross. You began to be lifted up. It no longer becomes the love of Christ for you. It's now that the love of yourself that you want to show unto God. But let me tell you something about the church of our day. Guess what their prayer is right now? It's become sin. And guess what's going to happen? They shall be judged and they will be condemned. And the preachers that you pray and their long, lengthy prayers and their sermons, they become sin. Guess what happened to Israel? They still sacrificed. They still brought offerings to the altar. And God looked down at their offerings and said, this is sick. I don't even look at them. I don't even care. They've become sin unto me. That means the work that they're doing and the ceremony they were doing was actually an offense unto God. It was actually the smoke of those sacrifices made the Lord sick and made him vent against them. So you keep preaching and you keep praying and you keep having your leadership seminars and you keep telling the people, do this, do this, do that. And what is it called? What does the Bible say that is? What has the church of our day become? It's become sin. They all hate the cross. They all hate Christ and crucified. They're all adversaries against the love of Christ. Lord said in his word, they praise my name, but their heart is far from me. They got the act, they got the part, but they in no wise are any way looking to what I've done, nor do they accept the offering that I've given. And for us in here tonight and those listening online, you have to understand that me up here right now proclaiming Christ crucified is the very love of the Lord unto you. It's not me up here doing something. I don't even really in my heart of hearts really would want to do this. But there's a beauty here. There's something more powerful than the will. There's something more greater and stronger that begins to fuel, and you begin to feel that. Fire. Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in my bones. It's like the heart and the will of man is to quench that. It's to turn that faucet off, to feel that fire. You can feel the very love of God. And there's something else that you don't really want to have and be a part of is the hatred for the church. It's not what we want to be. It's not what we want to do. We'd love to be friends with everybody, but you can feel it. That's just, as we read these verses, power of God, the hatred that all these churches in this town and the churches in Peoria, the churches in Illinois, the churches in the country, they've all become sin and their prayers are sick. And they shall be judged. Let him be condemned. Well, if you don't think you can lose your way, you don't think that, I tell you what, if you believe once saved, always saved, you need to get saved real quick. This words right here were words spoken by the Savior. The Holy Spirit penned it down by the hand of David centuries before Christ would ever come and say these very things. And he said these over his own people. He gave Israel what they wanted. He gave them the wicked man. He gave them Satan, let him rule them. And if there's ever a teacher, if there's ever a nation of people that is a teacher for the world, it's Israel. Israel blew it like no other nation could. Yet the great thing about Israel is despite the fact that they still don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, despite the fact that for centuries they turned away, despite all that, the love of Christ and his offering for those people and that nation still does not put them beyond the bonds, beyond the bounds of God's grace to redeem them one day. Can you imagine that one day Israel will be saved? That Jesus Christ will step out of heaven, and that nation that has refuted his work on the cross for so many thousands of years, in a twinkling of an eye, in a second, those people in that day will look upon Jesus Christ and believe. And in that moment in time, all the years and all the sin and all the rebellion will be swept away, and they'll be gloriously saved at that moment in time. As the nations gather around to destroy Israel once and for all. Isn't that something about the love of Christ? They did everything you could possibly do to not earn the favor of God. It's not going to matter that day. And it doesn't matter for you today either. All you need to do is just believe what Jesus did at the cross. You can know the love of God. Think about that. You can know the love of the Lord and not fret and sweat and think about how you're going to gain it. But you could just simply believe in that offering on the cross, and you're unified with God. The next ending in this psalm is there's like 15-20 let his days be dusting, but the very judgment of God spoken by the mouth of the Savior against the people. Let this happen. Let this happen. Let this happen. All because of their faith being removed and not believing in him and his death and that and that alone. And it's just going to be powerful. I'm excited to preach out of this psalm because there's so much in here that the Lord's been showing me. But I think that the thing that struck me the most as I end was that part about set thou a wicked man over him. That to me, it was so sobering to think about that rejection of what Christ did at the cross is that Christ prayed unto the Father that this should happen. When people begin to move their faith from the cross, let a wicked man set up camp and be their ruler. I ruled them in righteousness. They once were a slave to righteousness, but since they've now began to flirt and found another avenue other than my death on the cross, then go ahead, set a wicked man. Let that rule over them. Let them be now free from righteousness and now be enslaved again in sin. That struck me because that's the love of God. The instantaneous love of God that the very second you want to go another way, and you finally begin, you know what, I'm getting tired of just faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Go ahead. And these people that have got up and left, Satan's right now at their right hand. Satan's giving them dreams in the middle of the night. Satan's giving them visions. Satan's giving them words from the Lord. Satan's just keeps pushing them and pushing them away from the love, my love, which was the cross of Christ. Powerful. Praise God. Let's end tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is here, always ministering the truth. Always bringing, saying those things, Lord, that we never want to hear, exposing our hearts and showing us the darkness of our own imaginations, the deceitfulness of our own heart. Lord, I just pray that you just hold us fast to this message of the cross. That if any tonight are leaning to move or listening online, Lord God, you would pull them back. Lord God, that you would keep us anchored at that cross of Christ, that we may know the love of the Lord. We love you tonight.